new life. That's what makes a person a Christian. He's alive to God. He was dead before. Now he's alive to God. He has an appetite to hear the voice of God. He wants to read the word of God because he wants to hear the voice of God. That's a sign of being a true Christian. God places it in there. The Lord says to Nicodemus, let me read his words. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, or born from above. He's come into being, a new being that he's brought into. He says to him again, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. There's symbolically speaking of the word of God and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit, or the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And what is it? You can know that it happened. The signs are there that it happened. Jesus said to Nicodemus, it is just like, you know, you hear the wind. It's blowing. But you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. Really, your evidence is when you see the result. You see the effects of the wind. So it is, he says, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see the results. And if the results are not there, then the Spirit was not there. If the Spirit is not there, there's no new life. And a person remains dead in trespasses and sins. Although he believes all the fundamentals of the faith. Although he goes to church every week. Although he imposes certain scruples on himself. Whatever he does, however austere he may be with himself, he is without life until and unless the Spirit of God imparts that life to him. I want to emphasize this, brethren, because I think we ought to know what makes us different from the unbeliever. It isn't a philosophy. That's the way it is with the religions of the world. There are our beliefs. Can you subscribe to them? Then you become a member of our club. Christianity is not a club. The church is not a club. The church is a living organism made alive to God by the Spirit of God, who imparts the life of God to every individual whom is a part of it. So, let's live, brethren. Let's enjoy the life that we have in Christ. We have new life in Christ. Christians go along as like just dead instruments who have, they think, a ticket for heaven that they bought now sometime before, maybe when they were 7 years old, and they've stuck it in their back pocket and it's been there since, and that's where it will be until it's time to present it to St. Peter at the gate. That's not the life that God imparts. That's not the salvation that the Bible speaks of. Salvation the Bible speaks of is that God imparts his life to the person who is saved at the moment that he's saved, and that life begins to operate immediately, reflecting that it is the life of God. If it is against God, it is not the life of God. It may be simply dead orthodoxy, even though we may believe all the right things. But the evidence of life in God is when I get a thirst for God. Yes. If you don't have a thirst for God, you don't have God's life in you. We sing the psalmist's words often here. Psalm 42, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after you, O God. This is the evidence of life. Is there a panting after God? Is there a thirst for Him? Is there a desire to hear His voice? These are the evidences that the wind has blown and has done a work. These are the evidences that the Spirit has done His regenerating work. We have too long been in the mode of simply encouraging easy believism. I was engaged with some young people recently, and what I am doing with them is from the Word of God. And I say, where is your Bible? And there is no Bible. Oh, I have one, but it's in my car. That's somewhere else. That's the way people go to church these days. The Bible is not really essential to anything. They simply go to church. It's a club. People are content to have it that way. That's where the people flock in droves. Tens of thousands of people every Sunday walk up there, spend their hour, enjoy the music, hear the sermon, go home. When last have you gone to any church and seen people walking in with their Bible? Doesn't happen anymore. Years ago, nobody dreamed of going to church without a Bible. If you came to church without a Bible, someone looks at you and, did you know where you were going? Where's your Bible? This is the book. This is the source of all of our instruction. It is the source of our guidance. But in the interest of making things very convenient for people so that you don't have to do anything, just come and be a part of the congregation. You don't have to bring a book, a hymn book, because we project the hymns for you. You can see them up there. Everybody will be looking at the same screen. You don't even have to bring a Bible, because we will project the verse that we are talking about up there for you. And that's all of the Bible that these people know. Just the verses that are projected up there. Out of context, most of the time. They simply provide a kind of thought for the preacher to present his message, which may have absolutely no relationship at all to that verse in its context. That's the world of religion that we are living in. And we are in danger of becoming so contaminated by it, so completely diluted in our Christian principles, because we are being carried along by the tide of religion that is around us. I have heard people protest that Something is this way. This is right. Why? Because this is what they heard the preacher say. Did you go to the source and check the source from which the preacher is supposed to get his information? Doesn't even occur to them. Doesn't even occur. I think that this is a timely subject because we are being whittled down in Christianity to the point where it is becoming meaningless. Anybody can claim to be a Christian and have credibility in the eyes of the people who are around them. And so they are lulled into a life that is contrary to God, that ends in condemnation, because they were never jolted to ask themselves the question, am I really in the faith? As Paul urged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see if you be, if you're in the faith. There has to be evidence. And if there isn't evidence, there has not been a work of the Spirit of God. We're afraid to say that these days. Did he say he's saved? Sure. He's saved then. My responsibility ends there. He says it, that's it. Now, of course, we do accept a person's profession, prima facie, in the first instance. But when that profession is contradicted by behavior to the contrary, then we have a responsibility to say, this behavior does not accord with the profession, and to follow on with what the Word of God instructs us to do when a person who makes a profession does not live up to that profession. Now, we like to excuse each other. And I'm thinking about a verse in Jude that comes to mind right just now. I hope I can put my finger on it. Where Jude is writing about the need to contend for the faith. He just wanted to enjoy this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. He wanted to share that with the people of God. But Jude saw in his day, perhaps to a lesser extent than it is prevalent today, he saw in his day a departure from the faith that was discrediting what was given in the first instance. And so he thought it was something very urgent. So he turned and concentrated on a new subject. He says, I wanted to talk to you about the common faith. I felt, however, the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. That faith is under attack. And the attacks against that faith is not so much from the people who are known enemies of it. We can dismiss them. You say, well, he rejects it because he is opposed to it. He is in principle, repudiating it. But the attacks then as now was coming from within. Those who were supposed to be representing the faith were diluting it and changing it Jude said, Christians, wake up. Wake up. What they are doing is destroying the foundations on which you stand. And Psalm 11, can't remember exactly which verse, tells you, if the foundation is destroyed, where can the righteous stand? Brethren, we cannot allow the foundation to be destroyed. That's important. We have to have a foundation to stand on. What is really right according to the faith? Now, Jude goes on to speak about those corrupt persons. He isn't talking about people who are out there in the street or in the houses of ill repute. He isn't talking about people who are in the councils of those who carry on this worldly society. He's talking about people who are trafficking in the things of God, among the people of God. He calls them, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons. That's putting it straightforward. That's what it is. Ungodly. We've got to be able to call it the way it is. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God to licentiousness and deny the only Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious. These ungodly persons who take the grace of God and use it as a license to practice evil. Oh, you know, God is forgiving. Jesus died to save us. And God is not in the business of condemning. I heard one such person, suave, speaks with great, perhaps he is also convinced of it, but exceedingly persuasive. If you don't know the word of God, you'd certainly fall with it, fall for it. A man who abandoned his wife and children and went to become the partner of another man and was elevated in the church to the place of bishop. Gifted man. He could speak very, very convincingly. He talks about Jesus and how gracious he was. He wouldn't condemn people. And I don't allow the condemnations that are mounted against me to become an occasion for me to condemn others. Oh my. I can speak with Christian graces. But what is he doing? What Jude is complaining about here? He's taking the grace of God and making it a basis for licentious sinning. We've got to be on guard against this. We will just allow testimony of the church to be whittled away to nothing, because it'll be no different from the club across the street that has no investment in Jesus at all. If we are carrying testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus, we must remember that He is holy. Jesus is holy. We can't make that. No, we can't rise up to the level of His holiness. But we have his life in us, which empowers us to make progress in that direction. But we must not allow ourselves to use or allow our own imperfections to be used as a basis to say, well, it's okay, you can do anything you want to do. I mean, you're saved, you were saved when you were seven, you will be saved when you are dead. Whatever. No. The scripture is saying that, I read Peter a while ago, that Peter says, the person who says he was saved and went back to living like a sinner is like a sow that has returned to a wallowing in the mud. Like a dog that has returned to its vomit. He said it doesn't go. It isn't real. Jude has some things to say about them too here. I'll read down. Let me just go down to verse 12, I think it is. And he says, these men are like those who are hidden reefs. That's lethal to a ship. He goes up on the reef because that's not where he's expecting the reef to be. And going up on there, he's wrecked. So he says, look out for them. He says, these men are like hidden reefs. In your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, without any qualms at all. He says, they're clouds without water. Follow the imagery. Clouds without water. Carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. Doubly dead. Uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars. For them, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. No. When the sinner says, oh yeah, I sin, but God is forgiven me. I've apologized to God for sinning. We don't apologize to God. We can apologize to each other, you know. We do that all the time. It doesn't mean anything because I say I'm sorry. And that takes care of it. But when it comes to God, it isn't saying I'm sorry. It is demonstrating that I see my sin with grief as though I were looking at it through the eyes of God. It is an offense to God. This is Christianity. It isn't talked about anymore. Because the emphasis nowadays is to make a big congregation. Make it as big as you can. And as one, perhaps the most successful of them, has said, well, I don't talk about sin because people don't want to hear about sin. But that's the message of the Bible. What are you portraying? What are you presenting? What are you promulgating in your preaching? Well, Jude says, this is fundamental. You've got to defend the faith. Or contend earnestly for it, anyway. In verses 17 through 19, we read, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last days there shall be mockers, scoffers it is called somewhere else. These are people who are part of the congregation as if they were a part of it, really, as if they belonged. But they have their own agenda, or they don't consider it to be particularly important to support the holiness of God. They're scoffers. They're willing to be among those who are called to be holy, but they care nothing at all about holiness. They can excuse themselves, and they will tell you that God excuses them. We're in danger of letting go of our whole reason for being. And that's what we must guard against. I'll read the last words that he says about them. He says, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. You see, that is the difference. They don't have the Spirit of life. The Lord Jesus says in John 6, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. He says, the flesh profits nothing. But these persons that Jesus is describing, he says, they are devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. That is the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Those who are saved have the Spirit of God, the life of God, dwelling in them. Those who are not saved are devoid of it. And we must call it right if we are going to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus. Because, be not deceived, God is not mocked. We can say what we want to say, but God is seeing what He's seeing. And we have plenty of guidance and instruction in the book of Revelation, when we read his letters to the church. They apply to us. Our Father and God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he remains faithful to himself, even though we may deny him in the way we deal with him. He cannot deny himself. We're so glad. And we pray that you will put it in our hearts so that we will not deny him either. Open our hearts to the word that has been opened to us, we pray, and teach us and instruct us and lead us and guide us for the glory of God, that we might be here for that primarily and alone ultimately. Amen.